It is good to see all of you tonight. I think we were talking about we had about 12 or 15 here this morning. We don't have that number here tonight, but we are thankful for those that are present. We're thankful for those that are watching on the live stream. I know that some of you do watch. You comment to me and some of the elders about the lessons, and I appreciate that. But like I said in the past, we can go to the website and see how many people are pinging or hitting the website up to watch live stream and just visit the website and read articles and listen to past lessons and radio programs. So I do appreciate your interest in the work here at Eastside. If you have your Bibles handy and you want to follow along for a bit, we're going to notice 6 verses from Luke chapter 5. It'll be on the screen also. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night, and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Here you have a man that's not a fisherman. Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son, and he goes out into this boat and he tells a fisherman how to fish. That doesn't make sense. And you can see why Peter here would be a little resentful. "Listen, Master, we've done all this. We've been fishing all night and we've not caught anything. We know how to fish. We know what we're doing. And yet, whatever you say, we're doing." I kind of see Peter as being, you know, "I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. But whatever you say, I'm going to do it just to please you. Just to, as we say, get him off of our back." You know, sometimes we view obedience the same way, to get people off of our back. The elders may talk to us about our attendance, and we'll answer them just to get them off of our back. The preacher may say something, and we'll say, "Yeah, whatever you say," just to get them off of our back. But obedience is something that's viewed a lot of times in a negative light. When we talk about obedience, it implies sometimes in people's minds something that's by force that's being applied to bring obedience. Or by obeying, a person can trust himself or demand salvation, earning salvation. And then some might take it that once I'm saved by my simple actions, then that's all I have to do. When in fact, the opposite is true. Obedience that pleases God is generated from a heart of trust, faith, a heart of devotion and love. We read in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, when Peter converted the household of Cornelius, he says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." The King James and New King James would say, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." God doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what your past is. If you're willing to obey from the heart his teachings, that's all you have to do. But it has to be a heartfelt obedience. Obedience that is voluntary. In chapter 10 and verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few days. They obeyed what Peter told them to do. They obeyed the word of God. This obedience has to be voluntary. You know, sometimes I make light of people that I know are ready to obey the gospel, and I say, "I'd like to walk back there and get them in a hammerlock and bring them up here and dunk them down and get them wet," because I know they know what the truth is. But all I've done is gotten them wet, because they have to obey from their heart, and they have to want to do it. They have to be humble and willingly submissive to God's word. You can't force people to become obedient to God's word. So obedience without heart is an obedience that is not acceptable at all to God. That's known throughout all of God's word, even in the Old Testament. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. He goes on to say, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, to Chin, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God wants simple obedience, and that obedience has to be from the heart. And anything else is not pleasing to God. It's like telling your kids to get up in the morning when they have to go to school, and they go, oh, do I have to? Get them up in the morning and say, all right, it's time to go to church. Do I have to? Kind of the same way, seems like, with some adults. When it's time to go worship God, when it's time to serve the Lord, is do I have to? Why does our obedience express our love for God? Well, that's what we want to talk about tonight. Our obedience has got to show how much we love the Lord, because that's what type of obedience is pleasing to God. The first point here, first in John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The first point we want to look at is we obey because obedience shows respect for God's love. Do you respect God? I believe some of you do. I believe most of us do. But obedience shows that we respect God. So if I'm going to do what God says, it shows that I respect His love. 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The King James would say grievous. Basically, what John is telling us here, that if you love God, you'll do what He says, because God's not going to ask anything of you that you cannot do. There's nothing God's going to put on you that you cannot do. That's why it's such an easy obedience. The hardest part about obeying God is from the heart. Our mind tells us that it's more difficult, just like baptism. There's nothing in this pool of water. But it's your heart that leads you to want to be baptized. Your heart has got to lead you in baptism. This principle is taught and learned even in the family environment. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you want your life to be right, if you want your life to be well, then be obedient to your parents. And what he's saying here is we've got to listen to and do not disrespect our parents. Now, how many of us have ever disrespected our parents? I have. I've done things that I regretted in growing up as a teenager, especially. But when we listen to, that is obedience implied, and not disrespecting our parents. And that's taught throughout the book of Proverbs and other places. But a respectful obedience is the practical expression of love. We can see that, can't we, when we talk about God? We can't see that all the time when we talk about our parents until after they've left us. They've left this world. And then we begin to talk about how much we love and miss them. But isn't it interesting? We don't show that much love. I mean, we do, but we don't. we begin to miss our parents after they've gone. God is still here. And the only time we'll be separated from Him is if we are disobedient, and Revelation calls it the second death, eternal separation from God. We need to have a respectful obedience that shows the practical expression of God. If you love God, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, what Jesus is saying, if you love me, obey me. Now, how hard is that to do? This respect for God demands our obedience. When you look throughout the Old Testament, especially in passages like the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about obeying God. And this respect is shown by actions, not just words. It's easy to say, Lord, I love you. But it's more difficult to do what Jesus says do. It's easy to forsake the assembly when I would rather be out playing golf. Brother Frank, when I was visiting him, he had this one joke that he kept telling me over and over and over and over again. He was talking about a preacher, and he knew that I liked to play golf, and he told me, he says, you ever hear about the preacher that went to play golf on Sunday? There was a golf course that was only open on Sunday. And he called the elders and told them he was sick, and he went and played golf, and he got a hole in one. And the angel asked the Lord, said, how are you letting him get away with that? And God said, well, who's he going to tell? When anybody, preacher or not, does something like that, and I know that's a joke, but you're showing a lack of respect for God when you choose something else over God, over serving God. Obedience reflects the place that of honor that God has in our heart. So if I'm not obedient to the will of God, then where exactly does God fall in my range of things that I have respect for? What do I have more respect for in place of God? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What would you do? Here's a big what if question. What if Jesus sat down beside you right now and says, why aren't you loving me like you ought to? Can you give him an answer like this scripture says? Why aren't you obedient to me like you tell everybody that you are? You profess to the world that you love Jesus. He says, but in actuality, you don't love me because you're not obeying what I'm telling you to do. You see, obeying God shows the world that we love God. And we can't be two-faced. We can't have our Christian face that we put on and want everybody in the world to see it. And then when we're around certain friends in the world, we take it off and put it in our pocket. You know, it's like wearing a mask right now, isn't it? We wear a mask when we're supposed to, when we go out in public, but in certain places, certain cases, we don't have to wear it, so we take it off, stick it in our pocket, and then we pull it out for the convenience so that people don't fuss at us. And Christianity and obedience is a lot the same. We pull it off and put it on just as it is convenient for us. So in other words, serving God is only something that's convenient for us. Obeying God is only something that we do out of convenience. John 14, verse 31, the English Standard Version says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus says, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world can know that I love the Father. Does the world know that you love the Father? Boy, that's a loaded question, isn't it? When the world looks at you, do they look at you as being a very obedient child of God, or do they view you as maybe a part-time Christian? That you're only a Christian when it suits your needs? Our obedience is our example to the world. The world needs to see us as full-time Christians, full-time obedient children of God and not when it just suits our needs. We need to give the world a lesson that is the example that we set for the world, an example of love, obedience to God. And this is the example that the world ought to see in us. Another reason that obedience pleases God is because obedience shows we trust God's grace. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." God's grace teaches us about obedient living. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And the divine favor that we have in our lives, that grace that God gives us, should compel us in a corresponding response that denies, rejects, denounces, disavows, and refuses anything ungodly, a lack of piety, and worldly lust producing good fruit. Grace affects how we live. Now, as I mentioned, Titus 2, he says there in beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Notice what Paul says here to Titus. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us how to live. And he says we ought to live soberly. We need to be alert. This suggests the exercise that we use self-restraint that governs every passion that we might have in life. We use self-control. Other passages would talk about this word soberly, that you need to be alert. You need to be awake when you're going through your life so that you're doing what God would tell you to do. Be awake. Exercise that self-restraint. And then he says you need to live righteously. This is a life of being just, without prejudice or partiality according to Vine. And then he says you need to live godly in the present age. Vine again says that's living a pious and devout life. Paul says you live this way because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to you, to all men, that includes you, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And look down at verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." People who are zealous, energetic, excited to do good works for God. God's grace teaches us about obedient living. And obedience shows that we trust in the blessings of God's grace. Obedience is our faith at work. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "Also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Knowing that we don't earn our salvation, we have to put some effort into it. God's grace bestows upon us salvation, but here, your denominational friends are going to argue with you that you don't have to do anything to earn salvation. Well, I agree. It's a gift from God. But it requires obedience. It requires a heart that is submissive to God. It shows that we trust and rely on God's grace. So God says, here's baptism to wash away your sins. Well, how are you going to get there? You know, in the most simplistic way, the action involved is walking to the front and then walking to the right or to the left, changing your garments and being baptized. That's the most simplistic approach to this, because it is a work, is it not? But that's not what our denominational friends are talking about. They're saying, oh, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Just call upon the name of the Lord. And yet, James says you have to have faith and works. You have to do something in order to be pleasing to God. We depend upon God's grace, knowing that by an obedient faith, the blessing of grace, the blessings of grace are ours now, both now and eternally. And a third point is, obedience pleases God because obedience shows that we have faith in God. Obedience trusts God's ways are right. That's what the premise of the Bible is all about, isn't it? That God's ways are the best. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God tells us that His ways, His thoughts, and everything about Him are higher than ours. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. We need God. We need to obey God and show our trust that God, we believe His way to be the right way. Look back at the Old Testament. Abraham was told to get up and leave his home and go to a land that I will show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he got up and went, didn't he? He trusted God. He obeyed in faith because he trusted God, and Abraham was God's servant. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he was going to a land unseen to live a life there. In essence, he depended on God and trusted in Him to take him to a land unseen. He had faith and he had simple obedience to do what God said. We see that in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. So when we obey by faith as a servant like Abraham, who trusts God instead of our own instincts, experiences, and wisdom, then that's pleasing to God. I sat up here this morning after services, and Miranda's girls are wanting to jump off the pulpit up here. And the least one, I had to take her hand, and she says, I can do it. And I said, let me hold your hand. I said, when you get as old as your sister, as big as your sister, you can do it without me holding your hand. But every time she would come up, she would hold that hand out. She trusted me to help her off of this pulpit up here. Do you have the simple trust that a child has in an adult when it talks about serving God? That's what we've got to have, is that simple obedience, that simple faith, trusting that God is going to deliver us. He's going to bless us with blessings unimaginable. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice what he says there in verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we walk by sight, looking at this world today, where would people's faith be? You've got the riots the past year that took place out in the Northwest and other places in the Midwest, and then you had the riots in Washington, D.C., plus the coronavirus and all the deaths and the sickness. If we walk by sight, what we see going on in this world today, where would our faith in God be? Where would our simple obedience in God be? But Paul rightly says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We need to always remember that God is in control. And we need to have our faith in God because He is in control. Obedience makes our sacrifices pleasing to God. Obedience says that God will work it out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Do you really believe that? Years ago, I had an elder come up to me after I was asked to lead an opening prayer at a gospel meeting. And he was visiting, I was visiting. We knew each other, in fact, related through marriage. And he come up to me and he says, "Can I make a suggestion?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You said a good prayer, but the next time you pray," and he says, "especially if you're praying for me," he said, "do not pray that I would be restored to a reasonable portion of health." I've never thought about it. I said, "Okay." He says, "because I believe God can restore me fully." And I thought, makes sense. If I'm going to have faith in God and I believe God can work it out, why shouldn't I ask God to restore someone to their full measure of health instead of just a reasonable portion? If I'm praying for you, how many of you, if you're sick, want a reasonable portion of your health restored? If I trust in God that God's going to work it out, whatever way God deems it to be worked out, why shouldn't we ask Him for a full measure of health to be restored to normal, if it be His will? Do we believe that God can do that? Obedience says, "I will suffer the loss of everything in order to gain Christ." Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. How many of us are willing to do that? Paul certainly did. He gave up a life of prominence, prestige, and power to become a disciple of Christ. But you know, in Paul's defense, he became one of the richest men spiritually over material things. I like material things as much as the next person does. I like living comfortable. Like today, I like being warm. Don't you? When it's 90 degrees outside, I like to flip that switch and I like to be cool. I like to be comfortable. But what if we didn't have that? Would our trust in God put us in the position to think and believe that God would take care of it? You see, obedience submits as a servant to the will of the master. We have to understand that God is our master. So as we close out this lesson, we obey Christ. And in doing so, we show our respect for Him and rely on His grace for our salvation. We do this by being a humble servant of God who has faith in His master and is willing to keep His commands. Christ saves those. He saves all of those who obey Him like He obeyed the Father. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the last scripture. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. It's easy to say, "Lord, I love You." It's more difficult sometimes to do what God would have us to do. And God just requires simple obedience. It may be that you're within the sound of my voice on live stream or even here tonight, and you have something in your life that is taking you away from simple obedience. Simply doing what God says to live a life that's pleasing to Him. If you're in need of responding to the invitation, like I said, whether here or on watching on live stream, we'll assist you in whatever way we can. All you have to do is make contact with us, and we'll do whatever we can, whether it's just praying for you or baptizing you or helping you to confess your sins. Won't you please respond as we stand and sing?